we are going to finish the last question on lesson three, question 14. And so when was this grace given to mankind? So I'll refresh. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses I'll read 8 and 9 for context for this question. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, when was grace given to mankind? When was it given? When we believed? Crickets. Come on. There's a range here, and it's in the verse. from all eternity. So what does that mean, from all eternity? So when was it? What does all from all eternity mean? Ha-ha. So what does that mean, from all eternity? When did that happen?
We were chosen before the foundations of the world.
And grace, so grace was bestowed when? Before the foundation of?
Yeah.
This is before any of us showed up on the planet. This is with the eternal covenant, because the eternal covenant was Christ would come, die for our sins, be raised, and then graciously salvation will be offered through faith. And so grace was bestowed when the eternal covenant came. So that was before all time. Before, so from all eternity. So eternity back, how far is that? Before anything. Before our little minds can ever figure that out. So it was before anything was created, anything, but while the eternal covenant was established, that's when grace was brought forth. And it's brought forth in Christ.
We look at it as in a time, but God is out of time. I mean, there's no time there. That's hard to understand. We just have to accept that.
See, for our brains, I can't understand this way or that way. Eternity past or eternity future. My brain can't comprehend that. But it's before any time, because God was from all eternity. But this is when the covenant was laid out with Christ coming here, that their grace would be bestowed. So that was when it was offered to mankind, or set up. And then we receive it by faith. So I think there are some comments that you had, which I can't pronounce this, and I'm glad Tim is here, but probably Miles will tell me about how bad this is. The grace was given before the world began. The expression in the Greek is pro chronon aion.
Aeonion.
Yeah.
It's like our word eon, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I've tried to practice last night.
Before time, eternal.
Before eternal times.
Yeah.
So what is that? Where is that? Again, try and comprehend what that means. Before eternal times. So, expositors commenting on these words say express the notion of that which is entered to the most remote period in the past conceivable by any imagination of man that man knows. So, way back. It was before the time of ages, before time was reckoned by eons or cycles, and that was before the creation of the universe, that grace was given the believer, not actually, for it did not exist, but in God's decree. So, again, going back to the eternal covenant, that was when grace was established. This is seen in the words from all eternity. Literally, the word reads, before time is eternal. Grace is embodied in Christ, and we may gain it only through union with him, and God the Father gave it to him long before we were born. So, again, it was established way before, even before we were conceived. They established grace. He established grace. So again, when he's coming, you know, in this verse, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
Well, what's interesting about that is that this is before the creation. But grace is, you know, God knew that he would extend grace to those who didn't deserve it. So, mm-hmm. you know, he had this whole creation, this whole program in mind from all eternity.
Well, which boggles my mind in the first fact that here you are, you God the Son, and you go on and we're going to create these beings. And guess what? Christ, they're going to fail. And guess what? You're going to have to go there. You're going to have to take on the form of man and die for them. These hideous creatures that we've created, you know, that he created, that we are going to fail, sinful, and you're going to go, you're going to step away from me, you're going to take on a human form, you're going to die, and I'm going to, 3 days, you're going to be separated. And then we'll raise you. Was that the plan any of you come up with? I mean, I always think of that. Now, you know, was that the plan? You know, and I just think, amazing. To me, that expresses the love of God in a way that you just can't express it in any other way. That he made that plan, that, you know, God who, from all eternity, living fine, then he's going to create these beings. And he's going to send his son away. His only son, to die for him. So, again, the definition of love and grace cannot be expressed in any other terms than Christ coming here and the plan that they had, the eternal covenant. Yeah.
I think there are two elements to that. One is that when God said, let's create man in our own image and our own likeness, he did it that way, which means he gave man the capacity to not obey or love God.
Right.
And the reason that was important was because he wanted, like the three persons of the Trinity, they willingly love each other, mm-hmm. willingly share life. Well, he wanted creatures that he created to willingly be in that loop, mm-hmm. but knowing that with opposition and temptation and Satan in the picture, that it isn't going to be that way. But he had to take the risk, so to speak.
Well, he knew it.
He knew it. And so, in a sense, it wasn't a risk.
Yeah.
Grace has always been there, which shows you the character of God in his very essence. He's gracious.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
Well, again, like I said, here you have a plan. I'm going to create these creatures.
Yeah.
They're going to have free will. Guess what? First one out of the box sins. Which is going to taint the whole party from there on.
Yeah.
And so he knew that from day one. And before day one, I should say.
And he redeems us, but he doesn't redeem the fallen angels.
Yeah, yeah. Which is kind of an interesting thing when you, the verse, I think we were going through it, was it in Romans 1 where longing for creation, but the angels are longing for us to be revealed.
Yeah,
and they longingly look at us. I can't remember which verse that is, and it's like, because they don't have what we have,
yeah.
And they won't through all of eternity, and you know, it's also with those who are not in Christ but saved, Jewish position. They're earthly. It's going to be earthly blessings, but we have something that the angels long for. They look at us with amazement, mm-hmm. because we are sharing in the life of Christ and will be the bride of Christ for all of eternity. Mm. They don't have that. And yeah, for Satan, you know, and then all those who don't believe, you know, think of that too. That's a horrific thought too, of all those who don't accept Christ. That's an eternity of being away from God, separated from God.
Yeah.
You know, and you were saying how, you know, this is a expression of the character of God, which has been his character throughout all eternity. You know, God never changes. And yet what's really interesting about grace is that grace is, you know, favor, or we could say it flows out of his love towards those who don't deserve it. But the interesting thing, so the interesting thing about that is that, yes, God's character has never changed. He's always been loving. But grace is something that he couldn't, I mean, God the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, you have this reciprocal love within the triune Godhead, but they were all equal and in a sense deserve the love of one another because they're righteous and really good. But for grace to happen, there had to be the creation of this undeserving
being that needed it.
You know, that those who don't deserve any,
right,
you know, deserve it at all. Which is not to say that God's character has changed, right, but that his love is shown to be as great as it truly is, that his love is expressed towards unrighteous, ungodly sinners.
Right.
And which just shows the greatness, the depth of his love.
Well, and how, grace was for us.
Yeah.
You know, as you said, you know, I think of the triune God, and grace wasn't necessarily needed to be exhibited between the triune God.
Yeah, no grace needed.
No grace needed.
The love was
effective. Yeah. Yeah, it was a characteristic, you know, of all of them.
And grace is really God's love extended to us who don't deserve it.
Right.
And I think that phrase, in Christ Jesus, is really, really key there, because it's not saying, well, you know, to those select few who would believe that the grace would be extended to all mankind, but received only in Christ Jesus.
Well, those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, and that, you know, I remember one of the first times I think it was here, you know, we were talking about, you know, what does it mean to in Christ, and, you know, what, you know, now our history is hit, you know. And I think Mike had the one thing, and maybe it's a common thing, but it was like, when you come to know the Lord, you walk through the door, and you open the door, and you walk in, now you're in Christ. And when you look back, now all you see is his history. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's kind of like, our history is now his history, which goes back where? All eternity, and to when the covenant was established. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. Our life and our history is now his history in him. And that kind of was like, kind of made sense to me. It's like, yeah, how do we, that we're co-crucified with him on the cross? Well, how did, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but represented, I was there, you know, because God had already established, you know, when I received, that I'd already been paid for. And then by translation too, I have his life, which now how far does his life go? That's my history now. Which is weird. I mean, again, talk about mind-blowing. I can't even understand that. You know, that we have his history. You know, his life. Anyway, there's a lot in that. In Christ. All right. Anything else? Or we'll move on to Lesson 4, 2 Timothy. This one's verses 10 and 12, so lesson 4. Does everybody have lesson 4? We good? So, lessons we're going over today are 2 Timothy 1, 10 through 12. So, for context, I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, because I think it really get the whole context where we're at 10 through 12. We need to kind of get the background. So, 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted on us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now our verses. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I am believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So quite a bit in here, which, you know, going back for context, remember this is the last epistle that Paul is writing. He knows he's going to be martyred or killed very soon. I don't know if the Lord just told him that, or he just got the vibe, I don't know, but he knew he wasn't going to be on the earth in his fleshly shell much longer. So these are real intimate statements that he's bringing to Timothy. So Timothy, you know, is in charge at the church at Ephesus in Asia Minor, and so he's really giving this personal instructions, and about how Paul's life, and he's not ashamed. He's a prisoner. He's not ashamed of being in Christ and bringing forth the testimony in the gospel. So he's really encouraging Timothy here. Again, just don't be ashamed and you know, fight the good fight. So, in question one, what is the difference between revealed and appearing? So that's in verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, but now has been revealed by the appearing. So, first question I have is, what's been revealed? But now has been revealed. What has been revealed?
It's from verse 9, his own purpose and grace, which was granted us, has now been revealed by the appearing.
See, I took a different tack, and this is from even your notes. When you look at the structure of this sentence, I think it was different. And I think it goes back to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I think the revealing is the gospel and the testimony of the Lord. If you really break down the structure of that, if you did kind of sentence diagramming, I think it goes back all the way to the testimony of our Lord and the gospel, because the others are about him and the relationship, who has saved me, his own purpose, all these things. But now it's been revealed. What has been revealed? Not about his suffering or anything like that. I think it's back to what's been revealed now. I think it's to the testimony of our Lord and the gospel. So a little different than what your notes. I think it reverts back to that. So thoughts, Mike? I think in some of your notes it was more to the power and the grace. But I think it reverts back to the testimony, because that's what's being revealed.
The testimony, the issue with God, I think, is knowing personally the Lord Jesus. Now, the testimony about him has been revealed now. He has shown up on the planet. He's visible and he's knowable. So I don't think you can separate the testimony from the person.
Yeah, well, that's what I think. That's why it goes back to the testimony and the gospel. Yeah. This is, you know, it's been revealed. That's what's new. That's what I say. When it said revealing, it's more, you know, we've gone through the mysteries, you know, and all the mystery. What's the mystery now? Mystery is, you know, all of us. And previously the Gentiles now are able to be in God's family. And so I think, you know, I brought it back to
that's the revealing part, right?
The revealing was, again, the testimony and the gospel, or what's new. So that, you know, a little bit of different tech, you know, I kind of did, well, I'm not terribly good, but trying to figure out the structure of the sentence. And I thought it went, the revealing and the appearing went back to the testimony of the gospel. That's the new stuff. So, I don't know. Don't know any other
thoughts.
Well,
I think that's right. I think you're probably accurate in the issue of revealed.
Yeah.
Because that Ephesians 3:5 verse says that. In which other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed.
Right.
To his holy apostles and prophets, to the Spirit and to be specific, the Gentiles and fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ. So it's the information that's been revealed, which has been hidden from all. And like Miles said, the information has to do with purpose. What's his purpose? And grace.
Yeah, I mean, to me, that's kind of a subset of it, you know, kind of like, I'm terrible at English. Adverb, adjective, adding to, you know, to. Don't laugh back there. You know I'm terrible at this. I are an engineer. So I think, but the real thing, the revealing. That was when I said the revealing. That's what I said. You know, it's the testimony, and the appearing is also, I think, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, which his appearing. So I think the revealing is all that Christ brought.
Right.
Yeah.
which is, yeah, I mean, it, obviously it's all, you know, Christ coming and primarily in his death and resurrection, right, reveals something about God that was otherwise really unknown. Right? We never knew that God himself would die for sinners.
Right.
And so, the, you know, the testimony is a testimony to his grace, but it's...
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, like I said, it's kind of a subset.
Yeah.
Or what would it be? Do you adverb, adjective? I don't know. It's like describing... That's an adjective, right? No, but it's a verb. Anyway, it's, yeah, those describe the testimony and they appear, you know, all over Christ.
But the eternal,
his power.
The eternal covenant is the purpose, right?
Well, yeah, I mean...
And so prior to that, that eternal covenant hasn't been revealed.
Right.
So I think that's part of what's revealed, is that...
Right, I mean, nobody figured this out, even though when you look through Scripture...
Yep,
you know, it's many times reverts the Scripture pointing to this, you know.
Yeah.
Isaiah, there are a whole bunch that, you know, strictly point to what was going to transpire. But they had no clue about that.
The Jews were looking for the Messiah.
Looking for the guy who was going to...
different than...
The guy who was going to kick...
The covenant would be.
Yeah, the guy who was going to kick the Romans out, you know, and be their leader. So, yeah. So, I, you know, again, it was a little bit different. I saw that the revealing was about the mystery and Christ, his appearing, you know, him showing up in human form, and then also everything that's tied up or associated with his coming and salvation through faith in him. So, in this verse, how is revealed and appearing different, or are they the same? Is appearing and revealing the same?
Well, there was something that was revealed by the appearing. Right? So,
well, the Lord Jesus could have showed up on the planet and not said anything.
Yeah.
He could have gone to the cross and been buried and resurrected, and Pentecost would have happened. That's the information. I think, and that's... If there's anything missing in my mind in Christianity today, it's the appearing of Christ. The personal, intimate, face-to-face of the believer and the Lord Jesus himself. That he, through the Spirit, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, it's one thing to get all the information down, but if you don't have the person... In an intimate relationship, it's just information. You know, it's doctrine. And doctrine is cold without the person of the Lord Jesus.
So revealing is one in the appearing of
that's
a
what
person.
I think.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
So, you know, when you think about that, you know, I thought about that the other day. You know, with Christianity and Christ, think of how it survived through 2,000 years, and that and how prevalent it is. Somebody, there was a thing a couple years ago. I heard it was I forget the guy. I think Ingrid had something off. Focused on the family. It was a music guy, and it said that almost every musician, somehow, somewhere in their music, refers to Christ. Every musician. Now, a lot of times it's bad. But his name is always in almost every musician somehow relates to Christ. Think of that. I mean, you know, rockers, you know, all sorts of music, and it said you go through it, and somewhere along the way they have some reference to Christ or Christendom, and that in their music. So think of the power of that. That here's a man, Christ, 2,000 years ago. Still, everybody talks about. Think of the power of that, the presence of him. Gesundheit. And just think about how powerful Christ is, that he has influenced the world, even though they reject him. He's known all through the world. And people will, like I said, in music, you quote his name, quote Christians, and it's like the power of him. And it just, to me, revealed that he did appear. And it was so significant that it's translated through 2,000. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, which is obviously working on every human. But that, to me, just shows the power of Christ, that he influences us today every bit as much as 2,000 years ago, in a different way, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through his word, but he's influenced, and the power of Christ. That just struck me this week, and I started to think about that. I was like, you know, it survived 2,000 years, and still as powerful it is today.
Yeah. Even when his name is used in vain, it's
yeah, it, they recognize it.
Yeah,
they're rejecting
there's
him.
Something there.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's pretty amazing when you think. I mean, this guy who quoted that said, "Yeah, they use it in vain. They use it in horrible situations, but they use it."
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting. A perfect example is a friend of mine from shortly after high school. Was a musician, Christian, young guy. You know, and in the years after I knew him, went, you know, completely turned his back on the Lord. And his music career has been tremendously successful. He tours all over North America and Europe. And, you know, but he wrote this song specifically about, in his mind, the stupidity of the incarnation. And it's all about this conversation between God the Father and God the Son. So this guy who, I'm assuming he was saved at some point earlier in his life. Right? But he has to actively suppress the knowledge of God's grace and what it really means in order to kind of satisfy his conscience. And it's Romans 1.
1, exactly. 18, Romans
verse,
20, something.
18. For, men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Right.
Right. Yeah. But again, it shows the power of Christ.
It does.
It shows the power.
My friend Jeremy teaching on that, he said that suppressing the truth is like trying to hold a beach ball under the water.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just you've got to exert so much effort to try to just stuff down what you know really is true.
Right.
You can't accept. You refuse to accept it.
So, you know, it's just the impact of Christ appearing on the earth. And how much that's impacted humanity since then. And again, I don't discount what the Holy Spirit is doing in individuals, but it is amazing how much Christ is everywhere, and everybody knows it. I was going to say the Romans 1, where I think it's 20 or whatever, in all the universe, people know it, know that there's a God. Now, you don't put a face on it with Christ or anything, you can't be saved by that, but everybody knows there's a God. Everyone knows that. And they try and suppress it. So anyway, revealed and appearing differences. So of course, what did I do? Come on, you know me. What happened?
Webster.
Thank you. Webster's. Actually, that was pretty good. So for revealed, to make something or secret or hidden publicly or generally known, to open up to view, to make known through divine inspiration. It's from Webster. So that's revealing. Now, appearing is to be or come in sight, to show up, to come formally before an authoritative body, to have an outward aspect, to become evident or manifest. I think that's it. To come into public view, to come into existence. So those aren't too bad, some of those for revealing and appearing. So revealing, to make something secret or hidden publicly or generally known. Again, what we were saying, the revealing of the mystery of Christ and what his coming and salvation through faith in his finished work. Those were the mysteries that were being publicly known now. And then the appearing was, I think, Christ's appearing. He showed up. And that's the testimony of the Lord. The revealing is testimony. He showed up. That's his testimony of the Lord. He was there and he testified of all these things. So the appearing and the revealing are two different things. Mysteries were revealed and Christ appeared to show it. So, again, the two differences. So revealed is something that was hidden that is now appearing. So that's kind of this the way the sentence structure. Revealed is something that was hidden that is now appearing. So again, in this one, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So again, mysteries were expressed, and then the appearing was through Christ. He verified the message. So, anything else? There are a couple things. We can get into the word. The word appearing is, I'm going to destroy it again, my Greek. Epiphaneia from Zodiacus means an appearing, appearance, and used by Paul here is spoken of the first advent of the Lord Jesus. So at his first coming, this was revealed. So, expositors say, however, that we must not restrict the application of the word here to the incarnation, but should also extend application to future advents when he comes back. So I don't know if that fits or not. Thoughts that, you know, in this one, but now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Do you think that applies to both the first and second advent?
Well, I think in this context, this is talking about the first advent, right? Having been manifested, that might be a present tense or an aorist tense.
Yeah, I can probably look.
But it's something that has happened.
Yeah. So I thought it was more of the first advent, but one of the notes.
The word appearing, in other contexts sometimes refer to his.
Right. Could be either
appearing.
Right.
But in this context, I think it's.
That's what I thought. I think your notes. You'd found some people who had said that you thought it was could be the second advent too.
Did you read the Hungry Heart this morning?
I did.
So he says, information by itself, however correct and orthodox, however strongly held in conviction and passed on in passion, will lack an essential and indispensable quality or value for spiritual constitution. Hence, it has ever been God's way to raise up a vessel, personal and corporate, in which his message has been wrought by fiery ordeal. The messenger must not only have the message in him, but he must be in the message, not only in the mind and feeling, but in the experience and being. It's interesting because going on, he says, we really can only come into the reality of things being pressed out of measure. So the Lord has to take much time to make our spiritual history. When at length our eyes are open, we cry, oh, why didn't I see that before? But everything else had to be proven insufficient before we could really be shown, and that takes time. The point is that if you're called of the Lord to be a teacher or whatever, what you're really portraying is Him. Mm-hmm. You can talk about Him all you want. There's tons of theologians, boy, they got it, they can talk, but you look at them and you think, well, I wonder if he ever met the guy.
Yeah. Know? And I forgot I did not read this morning. I was going down, and then four grandchildren and a dog kept me from going downstairs.
Yeah,
it was yesterday I was reading, so this morning I was heading down there. What was I thinking of? Say the last part of what you.
This last part.
Yeah. Oh no! I know. I was going to remember. I've referred to this several times. There's a Bruce Carroll song. I quote a lot of songs, sorry, yeah. Christian guys. But it's one of the ones, and it's, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Sure.
Yeah.
And that's one of the lyrics. And I really think that, and, you know, whoever, somebody said, you know, you're the only Bible some people may see. But I really think that's true, is that, you know, you can talk all day long about it, but if you go and you're contrary to everything you're saying, how good is the message? So, you know, I guess, are you saying by the appearing or seeing or whatever? I think it's important that we reflect what the life we have in us, because that's what people will see first. And you know, it's, if you're hypocritical about all this, how good is your message? You know, if you say one thing, I grew up in the Episcopal Church. Mm. And, you know, that's, I call it Catholics without the Latin, you know, and he pretty much very stand up, sit down, fight, you know, do all the, you know, all the ornamental stuff, all this, that, and the other. And I was amazed, the fire and brimstone would go out, you know, and all this, they, you know, oh, and, you know, horror, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, this, that. Then you see them all go out in the parking lot, they're smoking, they go to the bar right afterwards, have a, you know, they're, you couldn't tell them from the world the minute they stepped out. And I thought, what kind of testimony is that? That, you know, they listened to the word, but their life had no reflection of the word. And that, you know, for a long time, that really impacted me. I thought, I went through my little confirmation where I could take the Lord's Supper. Ooh, you know, the bishop came around, waved his little incense and blessed us all, and we could take, you know, communion. And I thought, you know, for a long time, I just thought, how hypocritical are these people? And when the first time when we went after meeting Ingrid, and we'd gone to some Bible studies, then we went down to her church in Boulder, and I just remember I thought these people really believe this stuff. I thought, that's really weird. Yeah. They actually believe it.
Yeah.
And that made a huge impact on me. Their life reflected what they were saying, and so I think that's a key thing. Yeah.
From 2 days ago, the Word of God teaches me union.
Uh-huh.
But the person of Christ brings out all that I derive from union with him. The Word is always my authority for my position, but acquaintance with the person confirms and manifests my position.
Yep.
I think that this verse says both of those things.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, I got through one question in the lesson. I guess we had two. We had the one from last, so two. So we'll start on question two of lesson four next week. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again just as we just contemplate and think about just how great you are and just this plan of salvation that you had before any of us were created. You had this plan where you would send your son, your only son, Father, and to pay for the sins of all of humanity. And Father, we just realize that you made this plan before anyone was created. You gave us a will to love you. And millions have rejected that, billions have rejected that, but millions and billions have come to know your son intimately and personally and have received the gracious gift of salvation through the finished work of your son on the cross. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this plan. We couldn't think of anything that would be better than it. Seeing a loving God, as we're seeing appearing, that Christ came to this earth in human form, visually, and we could see him go to the cross for us. So, Father, we just we thank you for your great plans, and we thank you again that you're a sovereign God working in each and every one of our lives. And I just think of that every day, that you are working in and through us, and, Father, that you love us. And that is such a peaceful and comforting feeling that we have, just that you love us with an eternal love. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time to open up the Word, and we just pray for Miles as he gives the message in the next session. And, Father, just prepare our hearts to receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.